You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42? That's where we are today. And I'm just going to read that first verse because that's where all our weeks here, that's what we are looking at. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And last week you got to hear from Ben, who was talking about what the apostles' teaching looks like and what that was all about. And we will kind of touch on it here in a second as well. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so today we're looking at that word there, to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've done this before. You know, if you've gone to a carnival and you've seen those carnival mirrors, they have a way of distorting an image. All of a sudden, my head is bigger than it looks because of what that mirror does. And I want to say this from the beginning, that there's probably like... this is, the word fellowship is one of the words that have been distorted a lot within the Christian church. And so because of its distortion, it is easy to, it becomes very easy for Christians to disown, which is deny connection with other believers and refuse to acknowledge that there is a greater bond that unites us. And so it's easy to disown and it's easy to distance ourselves from others, which is actually like really denying any connection with. And we're seeing that today even more and more when people are saying, I don't want to be part of a church anymore. And it's because of an undermining of this word. And there's even a bigger group that are disengaging from other believers. Or maybe they hold loosely to fellowshipping with other believers because they don't understand what this really means. And some go even to the point of actually divorcing the church, saying, I love Jesus, but what? And I'm going to divorce the church. But at the same time, this is actually like what, this is in the spirit of Mother's Day. I'm going to give you a St. Augustine quote that says this: he cannot have God for his father who refuses the church for his mother, right? That's really what the church is, the place in which we grow, we are nurtured, in which we get to know God, And so today, I just really want us to spend some time to look at like what is fellowship and why should we be devoted to it, and how do we continue to devote ourselves to that. And the setting here is that this is the first gathering right after Peter has preached the sermon and he has seen 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And when they come to know the Lord and they begin to devote themselves to, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so that word devote there, it means to continue steadfastly in and to keep on, to continue to do something with intense effort. And here is actually like, here is what I really want us to understand, with possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. With possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. And so this is continuing to devote ourselves. So the church, as we meet it here in Acts chapter 2, it's a new creation of the Spirit. And these are people that are different and that are gathering together. It's a creature of devotion to Christ and his purposes. And this is actually where people have to get to a point where we get to understand that the church is not all about me. It's all about him. Amen. And then so here, if you can walk away with one thought, it would be this, that true fellowship comes from Christ, and it is sustained by Christ, and it is for the glory of Christ. It is comes from him, and this is what we get to see. What fellowship is that it comes from Christ, and we're going to unpack that, what it means. And fellowship, that word is the Greek word koinonia, and it is actually, one theologian described it in this way. Fellowship is participation. It means we're invited into something. Christ calls us in different avenues and calls us. It is participation, sharing, and communion around the embrace of the gospel. Right, around the embrace of the gospel by the people of God. We are coming in, we're participating, we're sharing, and we're communing around the fact that God reached out to us, found us, saved us, and he brought us in. And that's what actually fellowship is. And that word participation, it means that like you are now invited to actually enjoy the life that you couldn't afford, but it has been bought for you by the price of the blood of Jesus. And this fellowship it's opened up by Jesus. And the church then is this specific place of this salvation where it is enjoyed by sinners who have been saved and that have been now filled with the Spirit. And now they get to enjoy what God is doing. He is moving them from glory to glory. Right. And so what does this fellowship look like? And this fellowship has three dimensions. As I was studying, I just kind of discovered that it is these dimensions here where you get to see the first one is going to be that fellowship is spiritual. It is spiritual. So it is a spiritual fellowship, our unity in Christ. So the reason why we gather, the reason why we do so intensely, even despite the difficulty, is because there is one that has moved in our hearts and he has changed us and he has brought us into fellowship with him, right? So this is actually like what we discover when we come into fellowship with Christ. We come into fellowship with Christ, all of a sudden we want to fellowship with other believers. So Christ is the only authentic source of fellowship. Because people gather, right? There are gatherings all over the world. We gather for football, we gather for all these other things that we gather for. We gather for the cancer survivors that gather together. There's like many different things that cause us to gather together. But the main authentic way of actually gathering, the only authentic source is Christ, right? And we see that here in this text, because here we're seeing a people that are gathering, that are from different backgrounds altogether. Their only affinity is Jesus. And their natural enemies that should be divided according to worldly standards and affinities and all that stuff, but they're gathered together. So the only authentic source of fellowship is Christ. And then we see here that it is from the teaching, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it is out of that teaching that fellowship comes. So teaching, from the teaching comes the overflow of fellowship. So they listen to what Jesus has done. They warm themselves by the fire of the gospel, right? They enjoy the embrace. We enjoy the embrace of the gospel together. Therefore, we fellowship. Right, so it is actually like one of those things where I've heard a lot of times where it's like, we just don't want doctrine. We just want to fellowship. But actually, there is no true fellowship without doctrine. Amen? And so Christ is the source and the substance of our fellowship. And this apostle's teaching, if you were to look at that, and Ben kind of picked up on it last week, and the apostle's teaching, it was this story of the fact that the Old Testament was talking, the Old Testament promises had been fulfilled in Jesus, and now there was this call for people to come and enjoy the privileges of what Jesus had done. And so if you look through the book of Acts, whether it's Peter or it's Paul, whether it's Stephen before he is stoned, and you get to hear they talk about the fact that Jesus is Israel's Messiah and Lord. He is the son of David, and he is God's servant. He is the holy and the righteous Savior, and he is this prophet like Moses, and he is the judge of mankind, and at the same time, he has died, and he has been raised from the dead as a sacrifice on behalf of us, so that he becomes the pleasing sacrifice before God. And the necessity here is for us to hear the good news and to repent because of his life, death, and resurrection and his exaltation. And when we repent, he pours his spirit inside within us, and he adopts us, and we become his children. And the call of the gospel is to come and taste and see that God is good because of what he has done. Amen. And so God offers salvation to us. And so this is the faith then, out of actually being showing up there and really being, and Jesus moving inside our hearts and changing us and moving us from darkness to light, moving us from death to light, to life. And this is actually now when we come, we are called. In fact, Scripture calls us children of the light. Right now, we share the same womb. We are now children of the light, and we enjoy sitting around the light. We enjoy the cleanliness that the light brings into our lives, and that the holiness that it brings. So, and this is actually what we get to see in Scripture, that fellowship comes only through Jesus. And this is what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says: God is faithful. You were called, and if you can underline a word in there, you were called, it means that you don't make yourself a Christian. You respond to a call. Right, so from Calvary, he made a call and an extended call into all eternity to come and enjoy that which you couldn't afford, that which was bought by his blood, that which you couldn't afford, but yet, and you are called by him into fellowship with his son. So we enjoy God's faithfulness to enjoy this forgiveness and love that he has poured through Jesus. And it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's the one now who rules and he reigns over everything that could ever cause us to feel condemnation. Amen. So God, he's the one who calls us. And when he calls us to this. Now we share what we call this relatedness, this relationship, this communion together, because we were all called. And this is what we have. We have this shared participation in the fact that, like, we were sinners, and we are sinners saved by grace. And we all have one song as believers in Christ. And that song is, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was thirsty, but now he has come, the fountain of living water. And he has come and he has given me, and I shall never thirst again. I once was hungry, but the bread of life came right when I was hungry for everything else. And he came and he fed me. He fed me himself. And I am satisfied. Amen. That's the song of every believer. That's our fellowship. Our fellowship as believers is the fact that there is actually this, there's this flat ground at the cross, and we get to enjoy him, and we know we are not worthy, but he makes us worthy. And so it's our fellowship, first of all, has to look vertically before it looks what? Horizontally. Because if it starts by looking horizontally, it's going to be easy for me to judge you by the color of your skin, what you have done and what you have not done, what where you've been and who you've been with and all the other things and all that. It's going to be very easy. But if you look up first, then fellowship becomes sweet when you look to the side. All of a sudden you remember where he has picked you up from. And then you are able to extend the same mercy to the person next to you. Amen? And so, and this is actually what David Munn Lloyd-Jones says. He says, you do not start with fellowship. You do not start with fellowship. You must start with doctrine. Immerse yourself in who God is, what he has done. See him as a holy God. See him as a God who is holy, that he does not relax his holiness. And then, but he sends his only son. He sends him to come and die on your behalf. And then see him there hanging on the cross, rejected by men and even rejected by his father, dying for you and for me. And then there, you will never pronounce anyone else. You will never pronounce, like Peter says here, I cannot call unclean that which God has pronounced clean. Right? There is no fellowship apart from doctrine. The order is absolutely vital. Right? And so we have this fellowship, and even 1 John 1:3 says that what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, and so that you also have fellowship with us. And John is actually saying that, like, you also have fellowship with us out of responding to Jesus and what he has done. And indeed, our fellowship, look at this, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is first of all vertical before it becomes what? Horizontal. Right? And so what we see there is that when you look now into that fellowship, right, it becomes more than just tea and biscuits and donuts and potlucks and all that. It is far more than that. It is far more than that. The gospel makes you and I an eternal family. I want you to hear that. The gospel goes beyond, and it says this, and we see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, when Jesus is speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to him, and someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you, and he replied to him, and to the one who was speaking to him, and he says, who is my mother? Who and who are my brothers? Jesus was redefining family here. Right, stretching out his hand towards his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Right, so as a Christian, we have two families. This is what the implication of this is, that as a Christian, we have two families. A family by birth, right, and a family by rebirth. Right, and it's so easy for us to undermine and undermine that family by rebirth. But that's actually the reason for our fellowship, is because as believers, we have natural families, but they're all meant to point us to who? To him, right? But this family by rebirth, by faith and salvation. And so the Bible works so hard to convince you and I that our family by rebirth, right, is more real. Listen to this, is more real and lasting than our family by birth. And I want to just kind of read it, just like maybe even push this a little bit further and apply it. Our family, by what? By rebirth, is more real and is lasting more than our family by birth, right? And so it means that we ought to treasure each other more than we sometimes do. It's so easy to go and blast each other on the socials, right? Like, and it's just like, and you can see, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. But then also, this is one of the reasons why, and I'm going to talk to us parents in the room. This is one of the reasons why, yes, you can father children naturally and father them and mother them naturally. But my prayer is that you would also long for them to share a fellowship that is greater than just a natural fellowship. And this is why we labor. This is why we as a, yes, you come from work or you've been laboring all day and you've been doing all the things. That's why we don't neglect the times of sitting down and constantly fanning the flame of the gospel in front of our children and warming them up to him. So that one of the best things I ever saw when I was preaching at a church called Portico Church, and I saw a grandfather baptizing his grandson, and he looked at him and he said, son, you were my grandson, but today I am grateful to call you my brother. And that's what we should be laboring for. Yes, let's enjoy the natural bonds that we have with our children, but let's labor even more to actually so that we can fellowship with them for all eternity. Right, for all eternity, and so that we can embrace them for all eternity by introducing them to Jesus. Amen. That's actually the implication to this, that it is a spiritual bond, but it's not only just a spiritual bond, it is also it's a communal bond. It is a physical bond. That is now one of the reasons why we gather. We gather because it needs to happen in proximity to others, right? And we see that over and over in Acts chapter 2 here. They were together. And the plurality of the words, they were together, they were gathered together, they were sharing together. And there, it just tells you that you and I need to commit to entering into a space and time where we are together. The physicality of our faith matters, right? It matters. That's why we long. What do we long for as believers? We long for the day when Jesus comes back so that we can be with him. We can see him. And we can enjoy him forever. So our faith as a whole says you can't enjoy the great privileges of Christianity if you're not in close proximity with other believers. Right? Where else are you tempted to be impatient with others? Where else are you tempted to not bear with one another? Where else are you tempted to judge one another? Where else can the truth of the gospel begin to massage and reveal to you that maybe you're not as perfect as you think you were? I think I'm doing great when I'm by myself. Have you realized that? Like, if it wasn't for people, man, like, it would have been great, right? It would have been great. But man, let someone cut in front of me. And it doesn't have to be out there at the store. Let someone cut in front of me, in front of that coffee line right there. That's where you have to remind yourself, Uzzah, come down. We're in church. You can't do that. right? But this is what we see here. And that word fellowship, another nuance of that, is that there was a real sense of connection to, between, and for each other. A real sense of connection. And what is that connection? It is that same real sense of connection that's there between maybe even like, for example, like where you can be, that the bond that only God can birth. You know, there's a sense of connection with me and my brother. He's in South Africa because we shared the same womb, right? But there's a mysterious sense of connection that's there between husband and wife. And it dawned on me when I was in Africa and Heidi was here. Remember, I just visited family over there. And there was not even a moment in time when I was like, well, I'm out of the continent, so therefore I'm not married anymore. Right? I could take my ring off and forget it, but still that sense of connection that you are bonded to someone else doesn't dissipate. And that's one of the reasons why the Bible uses marriage. The sanctity of marriage needs to still be preserved today, because there's a verse in Ephesians 5 that where he says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then when he's talked about wives respecting their husbands and all that, and he draws back and he's like, I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's the bond that Christ has brought in, that real sense of connection, right? And so it's actually fitting to us, even to us as believers, right? That what God says to in marriage, when he says what God has joined together, let no one put asunder, it's actually fitting to us, even as believers as well, for us to actually hear this. If God has joined you and I, it doesn't matter where we come from and where we're from, right? If God has joined you and I together, we should not separate. Amen. So they often met together. They continued together in close fellowship despite difficulty. They kept meeting together. And you get to see the difficulty comes through when you get to Acts chapter 6. When all of a sudden there is actually now the Greek widows are being neglected, and we start seeing actually like there's almost like a tribalism or a racism of some sort that's happening there. But then they bring it back together. They fight for it. They fight for it over and over and over again. Why? Because our fellowship is something that has been birthed, but not by us. The miracle of this community here and the miracle of this community, even as a church, is the fact that we have been called into fellowship with Jesus and we've been called into fellowship with the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this. What's happening? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that picks you, an unworthy person, and comes in and washes you clean. By grace you are saved. And the love of God, that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts when we hear what he has done. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Right. This is actually what we get, and the fellowship, this is actually what Romans 5 says, that his love is poured into our hearts. And when it's poured into our hearts, there is nothing then that can separate us from the love of Christ. And there should be nothing that separates us also from those that have been saved as well. So that's the miracle of even Pentecost. In fact, one scholar said this, that the real miracle of Pentecost is found here. that from so diverse that from a so diverse assembling people from every nation under heaven. And that's what you get to see. For example, when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it's not going to be up there, but Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says this, that there were people who were coming from everywhere. These were people that like, and now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, right? From every, and yes, they're Jews, but they're coming from everywhere. But we're going to see it later as well when you get to chapter, you get to see later on when you get to chapter, like chapter 13, chapter 14, when it opens, the church opens up and even Gentiles are coming in. So the miracle here is that people are unified and a body of believers is formed. But what is it that's happening in them? They've been united by, they share the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They share the same love and they share the same fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They've been drinking from the same cup. That is one of the reasons why communion is very important. The sacraments are very important because we break the same loaf and then we all share from that. Those are greater realities, way even beyond just physical bread. Amen? Right. So it's very important that the implication here is that the church then becomes the model home of what the kingdom of God looks like. I love what Kelsey said earlier on today, that the Lord's Prayer confronts us. When you're praying, your kingdom come. And there is a way in which you can confront yourself and say, whose kingdom have I been about? Like if left to myself, if left to the news outlets, if left to the news outlets and whatever station you binge watch, and if left to the culture, I would only care about my own kingdom, my own security, my own satisfaction, my own significance. But yet, actually, the gospel takes us and folds us like from inside out, and it says that it should be about his kingdom and his will. Amen? Right? And so the church then should become the model home where when people are walking in, they get to see a people that are not concerned about. They don't get to see the little affiliations they come from. They get to actually experience a transcendent community. Because we are a people, the Spirit has come in us and it has changed us. And so what that does is that it moves us. It moves us not to be just about ourselves. We gather together, but then this is what the gospel creates, a family, but it also gives that family a purpose. It gives that family a job. And what is that job? And that job is not to become all about themselves. It's to begin to thirst. Not only just like thirst, like enjoy the water, the living water Jesus has given. Enjoy the bread. Enjoy the healing that God gives, the restoring. Enjoy this invitation that he shepherds us and he leads us to these paths of righteousness and he nourishes us. But then it begins to brew in us a storm of what about my neighbor? What about my children that are not believers? What about those that are across the world, the unreached people? What about those people that have never had access to the gospel? Am I okay sitting here? Am I okay enjoying all this when I know that there are other people who are hungry and thirsty for this same righteousness, and they're running every direction possible, right? And that's actually what we get to see when you continue reading in the New Testament, where Paul says, even in the letter to Romans, he says, I'm coming to you in Romans 15. I'm coming to you, but I'm coming to you so that I will, like, so that you will use, you will take an offering, give me money, and let me actually go. I want to preach where no man has preached the gospel, because I desire not only just your fellowship, your mutual fellowship in Romans 1, but I desire the fellowship of those that Christ died for as well, who have not known me, who still long and are thirsting for righteousness. And I know that I met Jesus, and I know that I'm like that woman at the well who had actually thirsted. She was thirsty for love and affection and satisfaction, and she found it. She tried to find it in every husband she could find, but then she met Jesus at the well. And when she met Jesus, and you know what she did? The next moment, she springs up. She goes to the very community that had judged her, the very community that had ostracized her, the very community that had rejected her. And she came there and she said, come see a man who's told me everything about me. And they all came, and that day many knew Christ because of her. That's what the gospel does. The gospel should not be kept in us. We should now begin to desire and begin to desire and connect that desire with the labor, and where we cannot go, our money can go, and we should literally be all about gospel witness all over the world, because we know that there's only one that satisfies. Amen. There's only one that the world thirsts for, and it is actually Jesus. And when scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, we need to be jealous for every breath of every man, every woman, every child that has fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to be jealous for them to collide with the news of the gospel. And so this was not only just a spiritual fellowship, a physical fellowship that gathers together. It was also a missional fellowship. A missional fellowship where they were going, and everything that they had was they treated as if it was it belonged to every single other person. And we see in Acts chapter 4 Barnabas selling his field and that belonged to him, and giving it to the needy and to the poor, and then taking care of, and we see even later on taking care of others, and we see even later on when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where Paul is collecting an offering to take care of the church as well. So it is also a missional fellowship. This is what D.A. Carson says. Fellowship in the New Testament is more than warm fuzzies. It is committed, listen to this, it is committed partnership in which personal interests are subsumed under common mission. Personal interests are subsumed under common mission. And so it's very important for us to now fight for that. Fight for this fellowship. And how do we fight for it? I'm going to highlight a couple of things. We fight for it. We continue to devote ourselves by covenanting with others in a fellowship, by pursuing meaningful membership. Like, this is not just, and what I'm saying, pursuing meaningful membership, is that it's so easy for consumerism to come into the church, where we date the church instead of marrying the church. But we follow a Savior who gave his life away for the church, and so there needs to be some way of committing to one another. Hey, we're going to be with each other. It's going to get rough. sometimes. There's going to be times where we're going to have to point each other's sins out, but we're also promising we're going to point each other to the Savior. And that's so hard to do it when you don't covenant together and you come to an agreement of for better, for worse, we're riding till eternity, right? I'm not saying stay in an unhealthy situation. I'm just saying this is like a perfect picture kind of stuff. The normal struggles kind of stuff. And we see them all over the New Testament. And prioritize fellowship with God. James Montgomery Boyce says this. This is so good. The stronger your vertical fellowship is, the stronger your horizontal fellowship will be. Fellowship with God and true fellowship with others go together. And he says you can't divorce them. If you find yourself struggling, that right there, that devote themselves despite difficulty, how do we deal with that difficulty? You know how we deal with it? Go up. Stay up. Stay as long as you like. Stay as long as you like. And while you are there, God will give you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, right? Long-suffering, self-control, right? Kindness. Go up. And when you come down, you'll find it so easy. They're like, man, I can bear with you, right? And prioritize His word. Why? Because His word is actually how we go up. We discover what God has said, and we're convicted to how much that is not a reality in our lives. And then you know what's so beautiful? Is that when we're confronted by what's the gaps in our lives, right? Have you ever seen that sign, that mind the gap? When we're now mindful of the gap, we can run to the Savior. And you know what? He delights to meet those kind of prayers because that's what He died for. He's like, hey, come, eat and drink. I purchased that. And then from there, you beg the Spirit to produce that kind of fruit in your life. And the Spirit says, yes, that's why we're here. We're here to conform you to the image of His Son. This is what true fellowship is like with God. That's why we then fellowship with others. My last thing here is prioritize humility if you're going to fellowship with others. And why I say prioritize humility, one author said, join a church, but keep your expectation about their sanctification level. Join a church, but just be mindful they are also sinners who are still getting to know Jesus. So their sins every now and then, right? This is what Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for gold and the furnace, the what? The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, and the Lord brings what? He's the one who tests the heart. The more they're in the body of Christ, and the more you're going to start seeing their inconsistencies, right? And that's what sanctification means, the process of being made more and more like Jesus, right? Join a church, but keep your expectations about their sanctification levels of other members like your own. Keep them realistic. You are aware of how much progress you need to make. Be aware that others are still making that much progress as well. Amen? And then at the same time, assume the best about others. Assume the best about others. But be mindful also that they are also sinners. That's what the gospel says, that they're being made like Jesus. And so that's what fellowship looks like. We're called to fellowship with each other, and it is more than just getting together. It's sharing a spiritual bond. And guys, I'll tell you the truth. That's been one of my greatest joys. The other day, I was invited to go and play do a fundraiser for a camp. I was with David Swift and Peter Swift. And I was in that room full of people. And it hit me until probably later on that I was the only person of color in that room. And I was like, huh, that's what the gospel does. That in that room, I was so comfortable because I was with family. And according to the world, I should have not been there. But because of Christ, I share an eternal bond with them. And not only that, that's why we gathered together. We laughed. We were golfing, laughing, enjoying, right? But that's why. Even while we were there fellowshipping, I was realizing we are also a missional community. Here we are. We're fundraising that little boys and girls would come and meet Jesus at the camp. And that's the church. That's the church, amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for your goodness over us. God, Lord, I pray. And I realize that, Lord God, you are more jealous for our fellowship, more than we are. And so through these feeble words of my mouth, would you come? Would you paint broad strokes on our hearts of how important this is that we love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, and how strong the bond we share with one another. And Lord, I pray that it would lead us to a commitment to one another and commitment to the work that you are doing here in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.